From this passage, I'd like for us to learn tonight that God intervenes in our lives in response to prayer, but when you are committed to winning the battle. Sometimes we ask God for things, but we're not committed to winning the battle. We ask him for things as an experiment. We ask to see if he's interested. We ask to see if maybe it will work, but we're not committed to do whatever it takes. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're looking at God intervening in response to prayer when a man here was committed to winning that battle. First, I'd like for us to notice from this passage, from the first seven verses, that Joshua encountered an unexpected battle. Joshua encountered an unexpected battle. Of course, in the opening scenes of Joshua's conquest of the Canaan territory, he had encountered two battles so far. We could name them. What are they? Jericho and Ai, right? Jericho and Ai, both battles target isolated cities. Both battles fought against isolated armies that were limited to those cities. They were the army of the city at hand. So isolated cities in isolated pinpoint locations with isolated limited armies within each one. And both battles employed a methodical, deliberate, strategic battle plan. Now, the battle plan was a little different in each case, but in both cases, there was a preparation. There was a thought-through plan. There was a way to take that city. Now, the second battle at Ai was not foolproof. They didn't deal with their spiritual strategies very well. They didn't make sure that the sin was removed from their hearts. But there was a plan, and you can watch and read the strategies for each of these battles. But this, letter A, this was a new kind of battle. Letter A, this was a new kind of battle. So this was something new. And here's how the battle at Gibeon was different. First, it was not isolated to a pinpoint city location. They were not fighting one particular city. They were fighting, actually, a coalition. They were fighting not just a single army, but a group of armies in a broad geographic area with a large variety of topographical terrain. They had mountains, and they had hillsides, and they had plains and valleys and all kinds of terrain to conquer here. They had five different cities that had joined together outside of the city limits. This was a new kind of battle for Joshua. Joshua, as the general of the armies of Israel, was now facing something new. He had this pinpoint city location thing down. He could go in and he could take a city at a time, but now he faced a new situation. And if you haven't already noticed this in your life, this is how your spiritual journey will be as well. God teaches you certain kinds of battles to fight, and then he moves you on to new ones. You don't fight the same battle all the time once you win it. You have to learn to fight the same battle, overcome new challenges. Jericho to Ai was similar, but new challenges. Now we have a totally different ballgame. The phases and stages of life all bring with them entirely different battles. Different levels of spiritual growth in our lives bring with them entirely different battles. Different arenas of responsibility bring totally different battles along our way. On the one hand, the startling changes that we face in life sometimes, these challenges are rather unexpected, and they bring along with them a very big risk. If you fail, then the failure has larger ramifications and things could be very bad. But if you win, the outcomes, the victories can be very significant and very influential and difference-making. Joshua could have experienced a devastating defeat against this confederacy of armies. Or he could experience a very fantastic victory. Tell me, if you have five armies lined up against you, are the odds greater or worse? The odds are worse. But if you win, you don't have to go to each of those cities. You get to take them all out in one swat. And I think that's the opportunity that Joshua was sensing here. That's why Joshua wanted to push all the way through to win this battle. And so we're here tonight looking in Joshua chapter 10. We've already noticed that Joshua encountered an unexpected battle. It was a new kind of battle in the scope and significance and the strategy required. And also note this, letter B. Letter B, Joshua 10, verse 1 through 7. This was a battle that could have been avoided. This was a battle that Joshua could have entirely avoided. This battle, from man's perspective, did not have to happen. Why do I say that? Remember, last week, we looked at Gibeon and how the Gibeonites, the people from the city of Gibeon, came down to Joshua, pretended like they had traveled from a very, very far away country. And they came to him and said, "We are so, so far away, and yet we respect your God, and we want to form an alliance with you." And Joshua did not consult the Lord. He looked at their props. He looked at their costumes. He looked at the moldy food that they had. And he bought the line that they were from a faraway country. And he signed the document. He did the treaty. And then he found out a few days later that this was the city just over the mountain. This was the next city they were going to be fighting against. And now he had a partnership with them. Sometimes in life, we make choices and we make decisions. And we look back at the choices and decisions and we get the idea from a greater knowledge of Scripture, from more experience, from more exposure, from more understanding, from sometimes a closer walk with the Lord. Sometimes decisions are made, relationships are formed, circumstances are arranged in our lives, commitments are made, even before salvation. And after we get saved and we look back, we realize that probably wasn't the best decision. Marriages, among many other things, are great examples of this kind of scenario. Joshua was unequally yoked here. Joshua and the nation of Israel was in a treaty with a pagan nation. This was not a battle that had to happen. Why did he have the battle? Because of the treaty. As soon as the other Canaanite cities heard that Gibeon was now in league with Israel, they got nervous. And they formed a five-city treaty. They banded together to take out Gibeon to get them removed from the picture so they only had to deal with Israel. So the Gibeonites said, "We're going to make good on our treaty, and we're going to do it now." And they sent out some trail runners who ran and blazed all the way over to the Israelite armies that were stationed and resting on the other side of the mountain. And they said, "You have to come and help us now, because the other five cities in the region are now camped outside of our walls, and they're going to take us. We made a treaty that we would serve you, and now you have to hold up to your end of the bargain, and you need to fight for us." If I was Joshua, you know what I would be tempted to do? I would be tempted to say, "Lord, thank you for your providence. Let them take Gibeon off the face of the map, and it won't be my fault. Just let it happen, and I'll have my hands washed of this whole situation. Thanks for bailing me out, Lord." But Joshua did what he didn't do when he formed the treaty. He consulted the Lord. The Bible says here in this chapter, he gathered all the armies together, and verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua. I believe what we're talking about here is the standard practice of Joshua going to the tabernacle and consulting at the oracle of the Lord, consulting with the priest. We looked at that. That's what he was supposed to do. And before the battles that happened in this book, whenever you see Joshua having a word from the Lord, it's because he's doing what he was supposed to do. He's talking to the Lord at the tabernacle. And God gives him a very important promise. Here's what I want us to understand. Are there decisions that you have made in your past that you doubt looking back at? Are there decisions that were not necessarily made on the solid ground of wisdom, prayer, and the clear leading of full godly principles and advice? Were the conditions of this relationship or decision permanent in nature? Do not assume that God no longer can bless. I have been told in the course of my life and ministry by people that they would look back perhaps on their marriage and say, well, I married that person against good advice, and now I'm still married, I'm going to stick it out. But I have no reason to think that I can have a good marriage. This is just the kind of marriage that I have now. That's not right. That's not how Joshua responded. And that's not how God responded. God said, you have this situation, and now we're going to work it out for good. Move forward. Do you understand how healing this is? Do you understand how powerful this is? All of us, in some degree or another, have things in our past. We look back and we look at them and say, I'm limited. I can't have victory now. I can't be a normal Christian. I can't have all the victories that God wants to have in that picture perfect. There's no such thing as a picture perfect Christian or a picture perfect marriage or a picture perfect relationship. There are factors, and sometimes factors bring with them certain ramifications. For me, I have qualifications as a pastor, and that's so that I can set an example. But there are so many things that you can do in life, and anything the Bible says, honestly, you should be able to claim victory in your life. Move forward. Stop doubting the past. Stop questioning those things. God says, okay, look, I've forgiven you for that. Now move forward. Have victory in this thing. And you know what God said to him? He gave him a promise, number two, that reassured Joshua's faith, that this league with Gibeon, he was going to honor. He was going to bless. He was going to bless Joshua's involvement in a very powerful and significant way. He said, here you are. Let's do this for my glory. Let's move forward on this thing. You didn't consult me. Here we are. But now you're consulting me. Let's go for it. Let's move forward. And let's see a victory unlike we have ever seen before. Let's do it, Joshua. If I could tell this to families throughout this city and throughout this country, I was preparing this message with other burdens on my heart, and this is the one that leapt off the page to me. I said, I wish everyone in the church could hear this. Stop looking back and making excuses. God is taking you on the terms of who you are right now. And if you're humble and honest about who you are right now, you move forward and you have all the victory that God lays out. You don't have to settle for substandard. You can have a life of full victory, unlike the world has ever seen before. And in fact, you may understand grace and mercy just a little bit better than the person who has that picture perfect, which doesn't exist, life. This is important to correct our thinking. It's a beautiful story. Here, Joshua entered this relationship, and he probably shouldn't have. And now God is saying, let's do this thing. Let's go forward. Here's the promise that he gave to reassure Joshua's faith, number two. Verse 8, he says in very clear terms, now, if Joshua had consulted the Lord back before the treaty was formed, I imagine the Lord would have said, no, don't do it. He didn't. So here we are. What does God say? I told you so? No. It says in verse 7, or verse 6 rather, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 11. That's another victory he's going to have. It's very similar. Back to verse 7. Verse 8, chapter 10. The Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. He gave a promise. That is what you need moving forward. If you look back over your life and you see that you've made some wrong choices, you've entered into some arrangements, you've not consulted the wisdom and the leadership of the Lord, and here you are, what do? Go around and lower your expectations, have a pity party, call it humility, and whatever else you want to... No. Excuse your sins? No. You say, Lord, here I am. I am now seeking you for wisdom. it was not the best choice, but now I want to move forward. Show me what your Bible says now. Joshua got a word from the Lord, and instead of examining your experience, just do what you didn't do back then and just start getting into the word. Just start getting promises. Start claiming and stop qualifying. Just take the promises 100% like any other Christian. Just take them and act on them. Don't fear. God will give you the victory, every single victory that you need. Search the scriptures. Consult the scripture memory bank that you have. Find a promise or promises from the Word of God that provide a solid foundation for your faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by having a picture-perfect family, right? Faith comes by having just a very serene background where you grew up in a Christian family and not in the city, right? That's the kind. No. Have the perspective that knows the Word of God and believes it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the picture. No. It comes by the Word of God. Whoever you are, this is your qualification. This is all you need for today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. Stop making exceptions for yourself. Do you get that? Do you understand how powerful that is? Search the scriptures. Get promises. Examine the Bible. Study it. Look for those promises. Stop examining your past. Faith is dependence. It is depending on something other than yourself. We call that something an object. It's what you're holding on to. It's what you're putting all your weight on. It's what you're investing all of your energies and dependence into. And as a Christian, the only legitimate thing that we can trust in is not our behavior, it's not the rituals we perform, how many times we come to church, or what kind of background we have. The only thing we are to trust in is the Word of God, 100%. I don't see here Joshua spending a lot of time examining the enemy. I don't see Joshua in this particular case laying out a sophisticated battle strategy. Joshua didn't do all those conventional things. He had the Gibeonites run into camp. They said, come and help us. He said, okay, we have this agreement. All the armies gathered together. Leave your encampments. He went to the oracle of God at the tabernacle. He consulted the Lord. The Lord said, don't be afraid. I will take care of them for you. Go. And Joshua went. He was so quick about it, he went and marched all the way through the night. He didn't even wait till the next morning. Why? Because he had a promise. He had a promise. In waiting on God, we must be careful that we don't just sit around and wait for something magical to happen. Something mystical, something ethereal, something fantastic. No, the only thing that we should be waiting for is the Bible. We should be searching the scriptures. What things are obstacles right now in your life? What challenges to faith do you have? What tests are you facing right now? What trials of faith? Have you found a promise yet? Or promises? Or are you just working off of some general teaching ideas that you've heard taught at church? Don't depend on the testimonies of other Christians. That will not give you faith. Don't depend on all the books at the Christian bookstore. That will not give you faith. Don't depend on a priest or a pastor or any other person. That will not give you faith. And certainly don't just wait around to become more spiritual. That is not faith. You search the Bible. You study the Bible. Maybe you systematically study the topic that you're dealing with. Go to a concordance. What does the Bible say about that topic, that theme? Look up those verses. Study them all. Become a master of that topic. And then say, Lord, is there any stories like this in the Bible? All the stories in the Bible that deal with this issue, I want to read those stories and see if there's common details between them. How did the person in that story progress in their journey of faith in that issue? And what brought them through? What attitudes did they have? What kind of approach did they take? What steps of action were required? How did they seek you? What did they say when they prayed to you? And what was the outcome? How long did they have to wait? How did this work? Master that topic and then say, Lord, personalize this and get a promise. Set the biographies aside for once. Set the testimonies of everyone else and the experiences of everyone else aside, the blog sites aside, all the other things aside, and master that right here. Consult the oracle. And then do what Joshua does. Respond with decisive action. The reason we don't act in faith is because we don't have promises. We don't have Bible anchors. We just have ideas. And other people who talk about things that kind of encourage us, but we don't have a promise. You need a promise. You need to anchor whatever this is in the Word of God that you're going through. Joshua then responded with decisive action, verse 9. He therefore, it says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. He walked out of the tabernacle. He said, guys, we're off. But Joshua, don't we have to sleep tonight? We're going into a battle. How do you walk through a whole night and then fight? How do you do that? I don't know, but God said he's going to give us the victory. We just have to get there. Let's go. And so he marches in the dark all the way through the night. Now you have to understand the urgency of the situation. The Gibeonites were in their city. All five other city armies were surrounding them. They were getting ready to attack any day now. And Joshua had to get there with lightning speed. That's how quick this thing was. And he marched his army through the night. I don't know what their strategy was. The Bible doesn't tell us. The only strategy I see is get there. Be there. Go. And he went. So we have to be careful that once we search the scriptures, once we get promises and we have the sense that God is putting this promise in my heart, God is using these string of verses in my lives, and they're not just general truths, they're personal truths now. He has worked them into my life in that relationship way. And sometimes, you know what I'm talking about perhaps, he says, this is for you. And you know it wasn't for you. Technically, it was Paul writing to a church at Ephesus, and it was for the people in that city. I know all that. But there are times that God says, you know, this verse is actually for you right now. I'm speaking to you through this word. And when you have that happen, don't wait. Whatever action must come out of that, do it. Do not delay. The reason we don't take action is because we don't search the scriptures and we don't have promises. We just have ideas. We have burdens, and that's all. Men, may I ask you, do you have any verses that govern the way that you lead your family? That give you a reason to believe that your family has a purpose? That your family will win battles? That your family is going to be victorious in the end? Or are you only guiding your family with the idea of being a good husband and a good father, and you're trying to do that, follow some principles in your life, but you don't have any verses personally for yourself? I would encourage you, get a verse. Some of us have broken marriage situations. What are the verses that your faith is anchored in? Or are you just finding your faith anchored in general truths and ideas and burdens? Get a verse. Get some verses. Master that topic in Scripture, like I've said. That will do so much for your faith. And then you have something to act on, something to obey. And it's powerful. This reminds me of Paul in Acts 16 in the New Testament. He was traveling all around in Turkey, modern-day Turkey area, looking for a place to start a new missionary work. And God didn't let him go anywhere. And he ended up on the west side of Turkey, and there was nowhere else to go. He was in the last city on the road, and God didn't even want him to plant a church there. And he went to bed that night, and he didn't know where to go. His whole team was with him. He had three guys, Luke and Timothy and Silas. They were all with him, following the great apostle, and the apostle didn't know where he was going. And at night, he had a dream, and the man in the dream said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Much like the Gibeonites here. Come over and help us. And he was so sure of it that the next morning he jumped on the first ship to sail and he headed off. He didn't even stop for anything. He was so sure. That's what we need. Conviction from the Word of God, specific words of God, and then action. What is the result? God intervened to make victory possible. God does not respond to honor ideas. God does not respond to honor burdens and thoughts that we have and examples that we read from other people's lives. God responds to the things he said he is going to do. He responds to his own word. If my children come to me and say, my friend at school, they said that their dad gave them a candy bar when they got an A on their quiz. Dad, you should give me a candy bar. I don't give candy bars to my children because dads of their friends at school give them candy bars. That's not the way I work. But if my child comes to me and says, Dad, you said you would give me a candy bar if I got an A on my quiz. I got an A on my quiz. Here it is. I'm going to give a candy bar. If you say, you know, I really feel like I should get an A on the quiz, and if I got an A on a quiz, I'd love to get a candy bar. That would be so neat. Dad, I really feel like I should get a candy bar if I get an A on the quiz. I don't give candy bars out for things that my kids feel like getting. But if I said that I would give a candy bar to my kid if they got an A on the quiz, my kid knows I'm going to do that. They will work to get that A and take the steps necessary because they know what happens when they do what I say. I do what I said I would do. And that's how God is with us as a father. God doesn't honor prayers, you did it for this person, or I feel like, or I really want. No. But if you know what he said, and he says it to you, he does it. And you will do whatever it takes to get to the point where the conditions are fulfilled. Because you know. And the conditions for Joshua were march through the night and get there. That's all. And if he was there, there would be a victory. That's all he knew. Pretty silly battle strategy, if you ask me. Joshua, what are we going to do when we get there? I don't know, but I just have to get there. That's all I know. And God says, what's going to happen? He went. Are there some decisions in your life right now that you're reticent to make? Maybe you just need to see the biblical reasons for them and then make them and believe God for the outcomes. That is what's needed. We just don't take the time to search the scriptures. God intervened to make victory possible. Notice in verse 8 it says, if you want to underline, if you're into underlining your Bible, you could do this. In verse 8, the Lord said, verse 9, Joshua therefore came. Verse 10, the Lord discomfited. What starts it? What God says. And how do you get from what God says to what God does? By doing what he told you to do. That's the bottom line. The Lord said, Joshua went, the Lord did. What opens the way for significant supernatural intervention in your encounters with spiritual challenges in life, key decisions that you're facing in life? First of all, know what the Lord says. Stop putting your finger in the air. Stop listening to your feelings. Stop reading the paper to see what the latest polls are. Stop trying to figure out a majority consensus at church what this person's. No, just what does the Bible say? And if the Bible says it, do it. No matter what it means to you, even if it means you're going to lose your job, do it. Even if you're going to lose your friends and your reputation and your status, do it. If the Bible says do it, you do it. And you know what happens when that happens? Amazing things. God does miracles if required. And he doesn't always have to do a miracle. But if he does, he will, because he has to do what he said. He will do whatever is necessary. Sometimes we ask God to do things presuming. We want him to do things for personal and selfish reasons. God is not obligated to respond to that. But when we are really and truly fighting for what God said, then we are really seeking his glory. And in those cases, no matter how ridiculous you may look by doing what he said to do, he will do what he said he would do. In this case, what did God do? First of all, God enabled the Israelites to fight the enemy successfully. Verse 11, the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. If you look at this, the men were using their swords. They were doing real sword play. And that's tiring. You take a real good sword and you fight other people with swords. That's tiring, especially when you've walked all night. They fought. They got there. The enemies were surprised. Who are these guys in the mountains? We were going to fight this city. And so Israel, they just come down, take them by surprise, and they just engage in a surprise attack. That's the only strategy they have going right now. And not a man of them fell. Every person using his sword killed people. And it just kept happening. But after a while, that grew tiring. And after a while, the Canaanite coalition also realized, this is not working out well for us. Let's go to plan B. Let's run and let's get back to one of our cities that's up the mountain. Let's go now. Retreat. And they ran off. They went off to their city. And as they ran off, the Israelites, I think, were too tired. They could stand and fight. But to then chase them after walking all night up to that city, God said, don't worry, I've got this covered. And he sent hailstones out of the sky. And he took out every one of those men. And the Bible says that more people died by hailstones than by the army's swords. That's not a way to write a good history of a battle, by the way. To write a good history of a battle, you make the man in charge of the army sound like he did many heroic deeds. Study your history books. All these pharaohs and kings of various empires, you'd think these guys were nearly gods by all the miraculous deeds they did in battle, and they didn't do any such thing. That's just the way you write history. But this is a very honest history. History says the general and his armies didn't even kill as many people as the stones did that fell out of the sky. God did it. And here's another amazing thing. None of the stones hit the Israelites. Now, I understand that in the plagues in the story of Egypt, when Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, I understand that because all of the Israelites were off in another location in Goshen, and all the hailstones fell down in the cities of Egypt. But when they're all mixed together in a battle, running around with swords, that's a miracle. Laser-guided missiles, meteors from the sky falling out, knocking out. This is like a great computer game, really. If you're a guy, you're liking this story. Can you imagine being the Israelites? You just hiked all night with no battle strategy. You just obeyed God. And that's what it feels like sometimes. God, I'm going out on a limb here to obey you. I remember as a teenager, my mom took me at 14 years of age in the rural countryside of Indiana to look for a job because she said, you're going to have to pay for your college bills. That's what Dad has said. You pay for your own college bills. We're going to get you a job. And in the rural setting, I could get jobs at age 14. The problem was nobody wanted me. We came back home, and in that small town, no jobs were available to a 14-year-old boy driven around by his mom, so I didn't have a job. And one day we had our house cleaning day on Saturday, and after the job was done, Dad came home and he surprised us and said, we're going out to eat at a restaurant. We're going to go have a good time at a buffet as a family. I was so excited, and the phone rang, and the restaurant right across the street called me. They were in a pinch. They needed a dishwasher. How glamorous is that? They needed a dishwasher. I had a job on the line, and I didn't want to go. I wanted to go eat at the buffet with my family. This is a growing up moment for me. My mom and dad looked at me and they said, oh, no, you don't. You're going to go wash dishes. I went and I washed dishes with stacks high like this all night. I came home smelling like grease for the first time in my life. I did that for 4 years in a summer, by the way, after that. $3.50 an hour. But I was quickly asked if I would work on Sunday. And for me, as a pastor's child, in my particular situation, I just felt like in my condition, I couldn't do it. Now, you have to weigh this out for yourself. How God led me on this thing is me. and I think I have biblical grounds for that. I don't want everyone walking home tonight saying, I can't ever eat. You just have to know how the Lord is leading you. But for me, I knew. And I told the boss, knowing full well I might not have a job. I said, I cannot work on Sundays. I'm a pastor's kid. I have to be there with my family, and I need to worship the Lord. I will give you my right arm 6 days a week. I cannot work on Sunday. Quietness on the phone. I said, okay. Everyone else does it, but we'll, okay. It happened another couple weeks later. We need you, Thomas. We're in a pinch, blah, blah, blah. Someone didn't come in. We don't have anyone else on the line, and you've got to come in. This is going to be really difficult for us as a company if you can't come in. I said, no, I can't. And they never asked again. The Lord took care of me. I went to college with $17,000 from the bank. God provided for all of my bills. He fought my battles for me. But if I had felt the pressure of all the other teen guys at church, I mean at school, all the other teen guys at the work site, all the other people that when I showed up to work were looking at me because they had just broken their backs on Sunday, and here I was, the preacher's kid walking in who hadn't lifted a finger on Sunday. In the secular work world, you know how things can be. I know what the gossip trains are like. I know exactly what they were saying about me when I wasn't there because I heard what they said about their best friends when their best friends weren't there. And I said, no, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And the Lord took care of me. What decisions do you need to make? Well, the hailstones struck down the enemy soldiers. And then we have the most difficult thing, and I just don't have time to talk about it tonight. But then you have the occasion here where the Bible says that the sun stood still and the moon stood still because Joshua cried out for that to happen. There are different views of this. Scientifically speaking, from a general natural perspective, the way that the sun and the moon stops is by the earth stops spinning. And for the earth to stop spinning would be quite an event. And so different people take a variety of views on this miracle. Did the moon and the sun actually stop? Did God stop the earth to make the battle day a little longer so Joshua could finish the battle? There are some views on this. Different views take different perspectives. One view is that God stopped the rotation of the earth and actually stopped it. Everything stopped. Some people believe that God stopped the rotation of the earth for that part of the world, but the rest of the world, I don't know how that works, really, but that's what they say. Some people take the view that God just slowed down the rotation of the celestial bodies and the earth so that it made the day longer and gave them more time to fight. Some people say that there was a bending of light through the solar bodies and the dust and the so forth in the atmosphere, that it provided the illusion that there was a longer day of sunlight and gave them more fighting time. And then some people say that this is simply poetic language. For sake of the discussion tonight, and this could be a bigger study, personally, if this is merely poetic, that the sun stood still and the moon stood still, I would say that it is only poetic because of the way that it's worded, and there's a lot that could be discussed there when we look at the Hebrew words and all, but it does not mean that God is incapable of doing any such thing. I believe whether God actually stopped the sun or the moon and stopped the earth from rotating in this case, that he could if he wanted to. I believe that. I don't know if that's what he did in this case, but I believe he could have. He parted the Red Sea. He made the world out of nothing. He parted the Jordan River. He sent hailstones like laser-guided targets, missiles right out of the sky. So he can do this. I have no question about that. I don't know if that's exactly what happened here or not. We may actually have a variety of perspectives here. Let me also say this. If this is poetic, I can explain to you in part what is going on with that in mind. If you look in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20, when you recount, there's a song that's given there in Deborah, the judge. She sings a song glorifying what God did in fighting the battles against the enemy Sisera at that time in the Canaanite territory. And she says, even they fought from heaven. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. And in elevating the nature of what God did, she says, the stars came and fought. Well, the stars didn't come down and fight, but she's simply making this point as best as she can in a poetic way. God did an amazing miracle here. And there's a way of writing heroically that raises and elevates the perspective, because God deserves that. And then you have Habakkuk 3:11, which is much later in the prophets. Habakkuk says, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation at the light of your arrows. They went at the shining of your glittering spear. Well, did the sun and the moon stand still when they fought against Babylon? That's not what's being said, but there's this. And then you also have Joshua saying that this event was also recorded in the book of Jasher, which is a historical, not a biblical book. And the rabbis tell us that this book, which no longer exists, but it did then, was a written documentation in poetic form of the different heroic exploits and deeds that were done by God through the nation of Israel. I want to say very clearly that at the very most, God stopped the earth from spinning. And it's also possible that this is simply a poetic way of lifting up the amazing thing that God did on this day. But I can say this very clearly. Whatever God did, it was amazing. And here was what I find most amazing. That God did all this to honor an agreement that was made in which he was not consulted. That is what I find amazing. God didn't stand back and say, well, just, you got into this by yourself, you're going to get out of it by yourself. I will show up for the next battle. You're going to fight this one on your own. That's not what he said. He said, go, don't be afraid, I'll fight this for you. And when you get tired, I will do miracles. Whether you're a family raising kids and your background is not perfect yourself, I tell you what, you can expect miracles. You can expect every one of those kids to turn out the way God wants them to turn out. No matter how you got into the situations in your life, God can bring victories out of them. Stop making exceptions for yourself. God is there. What's the key to seeing miracles, to see what you don't deserve happen, to see amazing things occur in your life, to honor God? You say, I'm not really the best. No, it doesn't matter. Get in the Word. Get promises. And that's all you need. God is gracious, isn't he? I really hope that this encourages all of us. In some ways, I feel like I wished I could have made sure the whole church was here tonight for this message, because it hit me as I was preparing this message. This is powerful truth. And if you have any way of sharing this with somebody, I would encourage you to do it. God has amazing victories ahead for us as a church and for you individually, regardless of the past decisions that you've made. If you have his promises, you just need to study them, mine them out of the Word of God, and then do what they lead you to do and expect miracles. So that's the challenge for tonight, praying to God in the battle.